Hey, it's good to be here with you. Take a Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 116, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 116. If you didn't bring a copy of God's Word with you, just in front of you in the pew pocket, there's a black cover Bible, same translation that I'll read from today. I'd love for you to follow along and encourage you to hear the Word of God with us today. It's always difficult as a preacher when things in the world are in chaos, especially when something hits so close to home, such as the events that have been mentioned and well documented on the news. And everywhere you look, the effects of Hurricane Harvey have probably affected the majority of this room. The small town that I grew up in was completely flooded. There were no ways to get to town or out of town, so people were literally stuck. All my family is okay, thank the Lord, and didn't suffer any major loss as far as homes or anything like that. But the reality is we live in a broken world. Since the fall in the book of Genesis chapter 3, things happen. And I don't mean to say that to sound insensitive, as if we should just get over it because things happen. That's not what I mean at all. But the reality is we are going to face tragedy. We are going to face difficulty. We are going to experience suffering on this side of heaven. That's the world that we live in. And so what I want to do today is not try to solve the world's problems or the emotional damage and destruction from Hurricane Harvey. I simply, from the Word of God, without forsaking the context of the Scripture, want to offer some perspective to you. And I hope that the Word of God will be an encouragement to you. And that's why I've titled the message, From Panic to Praise. Because I believe that this is a path that we can get on, if you will, the people who are suffering, even this morning, through the tragic loss of a lot of property and things that mean a lot to them, that we can be on the pathway from that moment of panic to praising God and having perspective despite the storm that we are in the midst of. Because, church, there's good news. We have a God who gives us perspective for moments just like these. And the psalmist is going to offer that to us today from this chapter in Psalm 116. Let's look at verse 1. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. So I want us to first observe in verse 3 and 4 what I would call panic. We see an individual. We don't know a lot about the author of this particular psalm. We're not provided a lot of context. It's grouped thematically within the psalms that are of thanksgiving. But as we look here, it's pretty straightforward, but the language in verses 3 and 4 is vivid. I mean, it is amazing to look at the language here in verses 3 and 4. I mean, look at the panic in the picture that's painted here by the writer. The snares of death encompassed me. Your translation, if you have the New International Version, might say the cords of death entangled me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. That word pang, our English word there, means a sharp pain. That word Sheol translated means grave. Some of your translations might use the word grave, that it laid hold on me. And the picture we get from the New International Version of the cords of death entangled me in verse 3, to me gives us an amazing picture. It's not that this person is near death or on their deathbed, but that life is like death to them, or they are trapped or entangled in a situation to where they feel as if it's time to panic. I'm in a difficult situation. Have you ever been tangled up in something or gotten something tangled up? What do we typically do when we're trying to untangle something? If you're a fisherman, you know what a bird's nest is? It's a mess. I'm not even going to try to explain it if you're not a fisherman. But when something is severely tangled, we have patience when we try to untangle whatever it is. If you're in a really good mood, you think, hey, I don't have any plans, let me just work on this. And our patience leaves just like that because you realize, I'm not going to make this any better. I'm not going to be able to untangle this mess. So you end up just cutting the fishing line out of that and start all over again. Can you tell I've done that a time or two? When you're tangled up in something, you might think you have patience, but when you're really tangled, you try to get out of that, you lose your patience, and the frustration builds, and then you can get in a mode of panic. My 5-year-old daughter is very claustrophobic. If you hug her for more than 2 seconds, she's freaking out. She doesn't like to be held down. She doesn't like someone to really be on her very closely. And so if you hold her or hold her down or restrain her for any amount of time, just playing around, she begins to panic. But this person was in a state, a mode of distress because of the circumstances surrounding their life. And the Bible doesn't give us specifically what those circumstances are or were. And so I believe the context allows us today to have a template for this mode of stress, of distress rather, in this mode of panic. For the people in Houston and Southeast Texas who have lost everything, they were in a mode of panic over the last 2 weeks. They probably felt it tangled up by this situation, and as the waters rise, they realize there's not much I can do. And you see what this leads into. It leads to someone at the end of verse 3 who would say, I suffered distress and anguish. And I love what one commentator says at this point in the text, that this person perhaps has reached the end to where they only have one hope. One hope. One final call, if you will, from this moment of distress that is built up. And you see what the person does in verse 4. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Have you ever been in a situation in your life to where you hit a wall and you have fully seen, I've lost all control of this situation, and you had only one option? It's to cry out to God. You see, panic tends to set in distress when we get in dire situations and circumstances. In church, it is just the reality of living in a world. We're not to heaven yet, but we're headed in that direction. We are going to suffer. We are going to face difficult situations. This should not surprise us, but that doesn't mean it makes it any easier for us. But I love that picture of someone just in their last chance of hope looking to God. And it reminds me of a statement that a lot of people say that I believe ridiculous. And maybe some of you have said this, and forgive me if you have. But you will hear people say things like, God won't allow you to go through more than you can handle. You ever heard someone say that? Now that's meant to be encouraging, okay? And it is. But it's not biblical. The Bible does not justify that statement. God will not allow you to go through more than you can handle. Do you believe the person in this psalm is still handling this situation okay? Do you believe the person in this text is in full control? Hey, I'm good. God won't give me any more than I can handle. I can give you some examples from the Scripture to where that statement is just not true. How about the disciples who were in the boat with Jesus in the midst of a storm? Jesus wasn't panicking, was he? He was asleep in the boat. And what did the disciples do? We've got to go wake up Jesus. Let's go to the Lord. If God wouldn't allow more than you can handle to happen in your life, then why were they going to wake up Jesus? Wouldn't you think they would have been fully in control of that moment? What about the death of Lazarus? If that wasn't more than the people weeping and dealing with his loss could handle, why did they need to go get Jesus to raise him from the dead? What about Peter walking on the water toward Jesus? The winds blew, the waves crashed, the water rose, and what was Peter's response? Lord, save me! He looks out to Jesus in what? In a panic. Lord, save me! Do you think that situation was more than he could handle? Absolutely, or he wouldn't have been crying out to Jesus. And let me give you one more just for the sake of it. How about Daniel chapter 3 in that fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? God wouldn't allow more than you could handle. He certainly did in that situation, or the Lord Jesus wouldn't have had to show up in that furnace. If they could have handled it all on their own. I'm trying to bring some perspective in church to help you understand today. Listen to me. Life is going to seem like it's more than you can handle. But you have a God who is with you in the midst of those circumstances, who loves you and is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That means even in the midst of a storm, God's working those things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. That doesn't mean you're not going to miss your home that has been flooded in a disaster, or you will miss your car that you've invested a lot of money in, but it means there's something eternal that we can lift up our eyes above the storm and see a God over it all who's promised us something eternal, and that's what we can hang on to in the midst of difficulty. And the beautiful part about this is for those of us, the body of Christ, when people are going through distress and panic, that's when the church should come in and meet needs and encourage people. And here's what you are going to see in Southeast Texas in the city of Houston. You're going to see desperate people, and you're going to see the body of Christ come alongside them with the Word of God, and that's going to make this tragedy beautiful. When you have desperate people who, Christians, loving people like you and I, willing to serve, go into those situations, they offer the Word of God, perspective is brought in, and people see there's more to it than what the physical things that I own are in this world. To me, there's something greater than that. And a lot of people want to ask about God. Where's God in this situation? And that's my second point. I want you to see the position of the Father. If you look at verse 5, this is the same person crying out in desperation. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Man, someone who was panicking earlier called out to God and paints a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father. We see here the word gracious. You shouldn't have to tell a Baptist too much about the grace of God. Amen? God's grace is God giving us what we do not deserve or have not earned. Another way to say that is it's God's unmerited favor. It's God doing for us something that we have not earned from Him. That's the beauty of God's grace, that Jesus Christ was sent to the cross and overcame the grave by resurrecting from the dead. And that was not because of anything that we have done, but that was because of the plan of God to redeem His people unto Himself so that we can have a relationship with Him. That's the beauty of God's grace. Even if everything in this world is taken away, we still have the eternal hope, the eternal security in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. That's a good place to say amen. Man, we still have the grace of God. That doesn't mean you shouldn't miss earthly possessions, but it shows you how temporary they are. We see here the writer also describes God as being righteous, God doing the right thing, sticking to His word. God made a covenant with us. He's given us a position in His earthly kingdom in heaven for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus. And that's the eternal covenant we can always hold on to no matter what we lose in this world. And really the best remedy for us when we have tragedy or loss on this side of heaven is to try to maintain an earthly, or an eternal rather, perspective. Because when your perspective is eternal, you don't take too seriously the things in this world that we know are temporary. We also see here the word preserves. He preserves the simple. That word can also translate guards. We get a picture of a gracious, righteous, merciful God who is preserving or guarding the simple, defending those who cannot defend themselves. We see a beautiful picture of God and His character and the fact that He truly, truly loves us. If that's not enough, look at verse 1. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call on Him as long as I live. The position of the Father is not only gracious, righteous, compassion, protection, but it's also a God who interacts with us, who is actively listening to His people. So the prayers that we offer up, the prayers being prayed by people out of desperation, we wonder a lot of times, is my prayer being heard? What's God doing with that? And the Bible tells us right here, God is listening to your voice. He is listening to your prayers. This reminds me of how God is intentionally listening to the pleas and cries of His people. And I love verse 2. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. Not only does God interact with us and hear what we have to say, but I love this word, inclined. This is just the way I picture it. I have 2 kids, 5 and 2, and sometimes they want Daddy to listen to them a little more than others. Sometimes they're just wanting to tell me something, and it just kind of is what it is. But there are some times, and if you've had children, you've dealt with this, you've experienced this, they'll tug on you or kind of just stand there awkwardly and look at you. And that look is, Daddy, I have something to say. And those are the moments to where I don't stand over my children and say, what do you have? I don't continue looking at my phone and say, yeah, go ahead and tell me, because they know I'm not listening. Those are the moments when I've got to incline my ear to where I've got to get on their level and incline my ear and listen to what my children have to say. Because when I go to that effort, when I bend my knee, when I get right there at the height of where their voice is, and they can speak into my ear. To them, that is saying, you're listening to every word that I'm saying. And I believe that's the picture of God. When His people are suffering, when His people are struggling, He will incline His ear to us. He's going to get low, and He's going to hear the cries of His children. There's an important part of verse 6. When I was brought low, He saved me. Humility is difficult. Being humbled is not something we typically look forward to. But sometimes the greatest perspective of who God is for us is when we are humble. And sometimes earthly things have to be removed to humble us, to get our attention on God so He can teach us what He wants to teach us. And I believe this happens at the moment of salvation as well. When I was brought low, He saved me. In other words, when perspective comes in and we see how small we are in the grand scheme of what our God has done, that's the moment a lot of us got saved. When we're hearing the gospel and we're seeing a God above this world and everything in it, yet He wishes to interact with us, sinful, broken people, but He's created us and He has loved us. When we get the viewpoint, the vantage point of how big and powerful and mighty God is and how small we are, that's that moment of us getting low. And that's the moment a lot of us were saved, because we saw in that moment, I only have one hope. I can't depend on myself to earn me heaven, because God Himself said that's not possible. But if I cry out to Him, it's going to change everything. But I've got to understand how big He is and how small I am. God doesn't need us. He's self-sustaining. Yet He wishes for us to be involved in the grand narrative that He is writing all throughout history, surrounding the gospel, a bunch of people who realize how low we really are and how great and big and mighty and powerful our God really, really is. That's the moment of salvation. And this person was brought to a point of distress and suffering, where they cried out to God, and God delivered them from this situation. Look at verse 7. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. The third thing I'd like for you to see this morning is the peace of the Father. So we're panicking. We see the position of God over the situation. If we go to Him and see Him over it all, we can find peace from the Father. Peace that God is willing to give to us. Return, O my soul, to your rest. In other words, you can be at rest in the Lord and find yourself in the midst of panic. And you can return to rest when your life is centered back in on the Lord. What is the verse that Jesus tells us in the Gospels? Come unto me, all of you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest is found in Jesus Christ. That's why it's important for us, crucial for the body of Christ, to lift up the Word of God to people in panic mode, to people in distress, so the Word of God can reach into their heart and into their soul and provide this perspective so they can see, I can find rest when I have lost everything. I can find rest when I'm in the midst of panic. I can find rest when it seems as if this world is stacked up against me, because I serve a God who is over it all. Soul peace only comes from God. You will not find the peace you're looking for in anything else other than God. I used this illustration for the students last Wednesday at Fuel. How many of you know what Pepto-Bismol is? Any of you? It's the nasty pink stuff that some people drink for a stomach ache. It makes mine worse. I don't know about you. It's this simple, church. If you have an excruciating headache, would you drink Pepto? It'd probably make it worse. That's because Pepto is not designed for a headache. You can say, well, it's medicine. I'll just keep taking more and more. It's never going to fix that headache. Just as nothing in this world's ever going to give you rest. You can turn to any. People have been trying for thousands of years to turn to this, to that, to this, to anything other than Jesus to find rest, and they're still looking. The only people who stop looking are the people who find Jesus. And it's in that moment that they find rest and they realize alcohol never worked. Running around with the opposite sex never worked. Chasing money and wealth and fame through my career never worked. More earthly possessions never worked. Changing my wardrobe never worked. You only find rest when you find Jesus. And then finally, this morning, I'd like for us to consider praise to the Father. Panic, the position of the Father, peace from the Father, and then finally, praise to the Father. And that would be verses 1 and 2. I know I didn't walk through this in order, if that's driving some of you crazy. Because he begins this chapter with praise. But I believe that praise is the result of what happens in the following verses of this text. The writer begins with praise because what has happened. And sometimes life has happened and we need to figure out how to get to praise. I love the Lord because, here's what he's done. He's heard my voice, my pleas for mercy. He inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. God has made such an impact on this person's life. They don't say, God, when I'll call on you when it's convenient. They say, as long as I live, my praise will be unto God. As long as I live, awaiting the promises of God in eternity, I will call on him as long as I live. And I want to end by reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 31 today. I would like to close on this awesome passage of Scripture to encourage us all about God's everlasting love. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, insert parenthetically, Hurricane Harvey, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So for people sitting in their homes flooded, the love of God reaches into that situation. For people down and depressed about any of life's circumstances that are causing suffering in us. The love of God reaches into your situation. And let me plead with you this morning. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that's a problem. Because God loves you. God has a plan for you. And for you to not be a part of that is tragic in and of itself. So if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I'd like to lead you through a prayer. I would like to call you to make a decision today. It would be tragic if you were to come into this place not having Jesus and leave the same way. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that one believes and is justified, and it is with the mouth that one confesses and is saved. That same love for God that I was speaking over you with the Word of God today is the same love that happens to be in place toward you this morning. God loves you. Insert your name. No one in this building is excluded from the love of God. No one. And today could be the greatest day of your life. If you will be humbled today and understand there's a God above you, but He loves you and He wants to guide you along the way. He's proved His love for you. He sent His Son to die on the cross so that you can be forgiven and set free. And then you'll be heaven bound, just like a lot of us in this room are today. If that's you today, I want you to pray right where you are. Right now. Doesn't have to be out loud, but it can if you want it to be.